Now, when we come to chapter 21 of 1 Samuel this morning, we find that this chapter records for us some truly absurd behavior on the part of David. He's certainly not at his best. In fact, you might say he's nearly at his worst. He's doing some very foolish things in his fleeing from Saul. We have to ask the question, why does he behave as he does? I think Arthur Pink gives perhaps the best answer. He said, when a real saint is out of touch with God, when he is in a backslidden state, where fellowship with the Lord is broken, then the mind is no longer illuminated from heaven, their judgment is clouded, and the lack of wisdom, yea, even folly itself, will characterize all their actions. I think that's what we're looking at here in chapter 21 of 1 Samuel. We see David in a backslidden condition, making foolish choices and doing harm to himself and to others. Now, there was something last week when we were considering chapter 20 that was within the passage but we didn't bring to light, but it's relevant now. When David met with Jonathan to find out whether his father Saul truly sought to kill him, David asked Jonathan to go back and say to Saul that the reason for David's absence from the feast is because he was going to his own father's house in Bethlehem to meet up with his family. It was a lie. He asked Jonathan to lie for him, to cover for him. He wasn't going to Bethlehem. He wasn't going to meet with his family, but he asked his best friend to lie on his behalf. It might have seemed a very small, insignificant lie, something that children might call a little white lie. But truly, it was only the beginning of David's lies. And they're going to continue throughout this chapter. And we're looking at a man whose heart is far from the Lord. And much of the foolishness that David engages in is because his heart is not right with the Lord. And he's going to behave badly both in the company of friends and foes alike. He's going to set a bad example for the believer, and he's going to give a poor testimony of his faith to the unbeliever. And we need to realize that when we sin before God as Christians, that's exactly what we are doing. Setting a bad example for other Christians and leaving a bad testimony in the eyes of the world. It's hard to believe that this man David will go on to become the greatest king that ever sat upon the throne of Israel, that he will go on to write many of the great Psalms of Scripture, that he'll become known as the man after God's own heart. Though David's folly was great, we'll find that his recovery was greater still, and I find encouragement in that. In that all who have failed God, all who have slipped and stumbled and failed, find that there's forgiveness with God when they come again in repentance and faith. The chapter breaks down very neatly for us into two sections, two encounters that David has as he flees from Saul, his encounter with Ahimelech, the priest, and with Achish, the king of Gath. It says in verse 1, that David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with you? The first place that David stops on his journey when he's fleeing from Saul is this little town of Nob, just a few kilometers north of Jerusalem. It's the place where the tabernacle was located. There the priest could be found. And his first recorded stop is at this town called Nob. And he goes and he meets with Ahimelech, the priest, the high priest of the day. And we're told that Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, "Why art thou alone and no man with thee?" David was not a welcome sight. In fact, Ahimelech is described as being afraid. He was terrified. And there were some very pertinent reasons for that. David, firstly, we're told, was alone. Why art thou alone? He has left his men at a distance from the tabernacle. He's left them in hiding so that he could approach by himself. He's got the caution of a fugitive on the run, wary of every trap and snare. And Ahimelech is troubled by this. Word of David and Saul's disagreement has obviously reached his ears. And now that David appears out of the blue and with no one with him, it's a suspicious situation. And certainly David's approach is not a good move on his part. It doesn't give the right appearance. There's something wrong with this scene, Ahimelech says. Something's not quite right here, David. And there was something wrong. David has been alienated from Saul. And Ahimelech, no doubt, has heard all about this. You can be sure that the Jerusalem Chronicle was carrying the news of how King Saul had tried to spear David with his javelin. If it didn't make the front pages, then I'm sure it was the gossip of the town, and word would quickly have been noised around. And now that David is standing before him, Ahimelech is afraid. What if someone sees us? If someone sees me meeting with David, they'll think that I'm trying to conspire with him against the king. It will not be good for me. We all know of Saul's quick temper. David, why have you come alone? Why are you meeting me here in the shadows? Why are you in hiding? We can understand why Ahimelech was afraid. And I think David is very much in the wrong here. You see, David is more concerned about himself than what he is about Ahimelech. He puts him in a precarious situation. And that's because he's more concerned about his own problems and was not considerate about the needs of others. He is putting Ahimelech in danger. We'll come back to it at a later stage, but you'll have noticed through the passage in verse 7 that there was a man by the name of Doeg, an Edomite, the chief herdsman of Saul, was at the tabernacle that day, and he witnessed the event. And we'll see in future days just how tragic his witnessing of David meeting with Ahimelech truly was, when all of the priests are put to death for sheltering David. You see, there's a real problem when we think that our difficulties are the only difficulties. And we're so overwhelmed with our own needs that we fail to look out for the needs of others. And we put them in positions of danger. So David, why have you come alone? Why is there no man with you? And so David's forced into answering that question. And there in verse 2, in an attempt to explain why he has come alone, David said unto Ahimelech the priest, "The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee." He says, "I'm on urgent business from the king. I'm on a secret mission, and no one is allowed to know about it." It's a bare-faced lie. This is a lie that shames David. Here's a man who once stepped out in faith to go and meet the giant Goliath. And now he's hiding behind a lie. I'm on urgent business from the king. Secret business. He's trying to get out of trouble by telling lies. It never works. It's an absurd thing to tell lies in order to solve your problems, because the only thing that telling lies does is it multiplies your problems. It adds a new layer of deception upon a trouble that's already there. You're mounting up more trouble for yourself. And the reason that David tells this story is that in an attempt to persuade Ahimelech to give him the aid that he needs. David's evidently afraid that the high priest won't give them any assistance lest he brings the wrath of the king down upon him. But he has come looking for food and he's come looking for weapons. And the only way he sees for Ahimelech to help him is to tell lies to him. Perhaps if Ahimelech knew the real reason why David wanted food and weapons, he might not have helped. But that does not justify David's lying. We all have needs in our life. There are some times when those needs are critical. But none are ever so severe that we should be telling lies in order to avoid those difficult situations. Of course, the world doesn't see things that way. They have an entirely different set of principles from which God's people are to live by. The world around you will tell you that the end justifies the means. As long as you get what you want and what you need, who cares how you obtain it? God's word tells us something different. That no matter how great our need might be, we must not seek out the fulfilling of those needs by ways that are contrary to God and to His ways. We can't sell our character just to buy those things that we need. We may have material needs. We may have physical needs. But we can't sell our character to fulfill them. David told a lie that day. He says, "The king hath commanded me a business. I'm under the king's orders." Ahimelech probably knew that David held a high position in Saul's court. It lends his story some credibility. Lies like to have the weight of respectability behind. And then he says, "Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee." This is top secret of Ahimelech. You have to keep the secret. You know why David said that? So Ahimelech wouldn't ask any more questions. He did it to silence. He didn't want any more questions about the matter. You're sworn to secrecy. See, the problem with lies are, if you're going to tell lies, you have to have a perfect memory to be able to remember all the lies that you've told. Too many questions here would expose David's story as being untrue. That was one of the reasons that he kept his men at a distance, so the priest in the tabernacle couldn't question them and see, do their stories tally together? What's truly sad about David's lies is who he tells it to and where he tells it. Ahimelech was the high priest. Now, the high priest in the Old Testament served as a wonderful picture and illustration of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The tabernacle to which David has come was a pictorial representation of God's plan of salvation. This is where David is telling his lies, in the presence of the high priest and before the tabernacle that spoke of the presence of God amongst his people. Everything about that place spoke of God and witnessed of Christ. Here is a place where men went and gathered and worshipped, because here is where God could be found. This is where David comes to tell his lies. When sin takes over our life, no place is sacred. Sin has no respect of anything that is good and proper and holy. And you see those whose lives have been overcome with drug addiction. We see children attacking parents. We see parents killing their children. We see tyrants like Saul throwing javelins at David. We see David telling lies before the tabernacle to the very high priest himself. When you allow sin into your life, even just a little, it seeks to take over the rest. Tell his lies to Ahimelech the high priest before the tabernacle. Why? Because he wanted bread. He wanted bread. How much better if David had come to the high priest and before the tabernacle to inquire of God as to what he should do next. How much better it would have been if he had fallen upon his knees and cried out from the depths of his heart, "Lord, save me, help me, direct me, guide me. No, I'll do it my own way, and I'll tell lies if I have to." Does he not realize that God could have given him bread without having to lie for it? How much better if he'd went looking spiritual help rather than material help? But see, that's the problem. Those who are backslidden in heart aren't interested in spiritual help. They only want material help. Not interested in meeting God or speaking to God or hearing from God. The only bread that was available, we're told in verse 3, was the showbread. And the showbread is the bread that was prepared by the priest to be brought into the tabernacle, set before God. It was there as a memorial to how God provided for the children of Israel through the wilderness wanderings. Manna fresh each day. This bread was brought and set on the table of showbread as a memorial to the Lord. 12 loaves prepared every Sabbath, one representing each of the tribes. Then were placed the next week, and those 12 loaves then became the food of the priest that tended to the work of the tabernacle. And David's forced to look for bread. It is sad that the man who saved the nation from the giant is now forced to look for bread. The man who led Israel in many great victories, the one who had become their next king, to be so rejected by his own people that he's forced to seek bread in the tabernacle. We are reminded that God doesn't promise prosperity in this life. He may grant it, but he doesn't promise. And so the priest gives David the bread. He provides him that sustenance. That doesn't justify David's lies. The fact that he got what he asked for doesn't mean that it was right the way he went about it. So he got his sustenance, he got his bread. And then he asked in verse 8, again to Ahimelech, "Is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? Have ye any weapons?" He says, "For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. So urgent was this business that King Saul sent me on that I didn't have time even to go and grab my sword. Have you any weapons here at the tabernacle? The first thing that strikes me about that, what a strange place to ask for weapons. To come to the tabernacle and expect to find a sword or a spear there. The fact that Goliath's sword was there, well, it's nevertheless a strange request to make. You wouldn't go to the tabernacle to find the sword or a spear. Yeah, that's what David asks. Not the place to look for them. And yet, we see the same thing mirrored today for the reasons people come to church sometimes. They want church to be a recreation center and the pastor is the chief entertainer. They want somewhere to babysit their children and provide activities for them so they don't have to bother. They want the church to be a political center and to lead against social injustice. That just tells us that people have mixed up in their minds the real purpose for the tabernacle, for the church of God. It's to minister not to the physical needs, but to the spiritual needs. And again, his answer to Ahimelech, that the king's business required haste and I didn't have time to go and get my sword, he's just adding lie upon lie upon lie. You see, when you begin telling lies, how much easier it becomes to tell others. Once you start on that downward path in sin, you begin to pick up momentum and it gets easier to be deceptive. And the further downhill you go, the greater the momentum, and the faster and the farther you go into sin. Now it's not even costing David a thought to add a new lie to the story. He's asked Jonathan to lie for him. Now he's repeatedly lying to Ahimelech before the tabernacle, no less. Be on your guard. Do not be fooled for one moment about sin. Once you start to sin, it gets easier to sin. Until it gets a grip and grasp upon your life that you can't get rid of. So Ahimelech says, we have the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah. Behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. Now, if you will take that, it's the only one we have. And David said at the end of verse 9, there is none like that. Give it me. How excited David is to receive Goliath's sword into his hand. How he valued having that weapon within his grasp. How absurd to be excited about Goliath's sword. Why do I say that? Because the sword of Goliath hadn't done any favors to Goliath. The sword of Goliath had proven to be no match against David's sling. The only thing the sword of Goliath is recorded to have done in the scriptures is to cut off the head of its owner. But the problem is that when we are walking in the flesh, we become enamored with the weapons of the flesh. We are impressed with the swords of Goliath, even though they are worthless and useless. How much better if he had resorted back to the sling that brought the giant down. We get caught up using the wrong tools. We see it happening in the church. When we see people getting excited about the church's business models or its advertising campaigns. But you don't find them at the prayer meeting and they're not interested about the purity of the preaching. The Apostle Paul has something to say about this. He said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You see, there was a day when the church, when it was seeking God's blessing, that we got down upon our knees and we repented of our sins, and we humbled ourselves before God, and we cried out for revival. Because that's the scriptural way. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, God says, then will I hear from heaven and I will answer. But we don't do that today. We have an advertising campaign. We get the name of the church out into the community. We bring in a famous celebrity to attract the crowd. We get the best known entertainment that we can in order to keep the people coming. Well, we might get a crowd, but there'll be no lasting value. I provided you with a quote from Paul Washer in the Order of Service. Let me give you this, just the beginning of it. That if we use carnal means to attract men, we are going to attract carnal men. And we're going to have to keep using greater carnal means to keep them in the church. And until we learn to use the right weapons in the fighting of the Lord's battles, we're going to continue making wrong decisions. Goliath's sword is not going to win our fight. David, as a backslidden man, may be excited about getting his hands upon the giant's sword. How much better if he had had his hand around the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All of these foolish decisions and foolish reactions and foolish choices, because his heart is far from God. The second part of the chapter deals with David before Achish. And if his behavior was foolish at the beginning of the chapter, it's increasingly so at the end. Where did David go to flee from Saul? He went to Achish, king of Gath. Why did he go there? We're told for fear of Saul in verse 10. David moved out of Israel because of his fear of an earthly sovereign. He was greatly afraid of Saul. How much better if he had less fear for Saul and more fear of God. We see him walking in the flesh and not by faith. He's more afraid of Saul than he is of God in heaven above. I don't want to minimize the danger that David was in. Saul had sought to kill David twice already. He'd given repeated orders to have him killed. Soon he'll organize large groups of armed men to hunt him down. Yes, David and his life is in peril. But is God not greater? Did God not come to David and his side in battle when he fought the giant Goliath? Now he's battling another giant, the giant of fear and desperation. But instead of meeting him head first in the will of God and in the strength of God, he's running and he's fleeing. His courage has left him. He's walking by sight and not by faith. He's trusting in his own decisions and manipulations to overcome the enemy instead of stepping out in faith with God. And we've all crossed this path at times where we focus more on our circumstances than we do upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We're like Peter as he steps out of the boat. We cross the waves to the Savior, and then the storm comes into view, and the tempest, and the tumultuous waves, and we take our eyes off Christ, and we begin to think, faith is the key to our victory. So David moved to Achish, king of Gath. How truly absurd. He goes to the land of the Philistines. And having fought them many times, in many battles, defeating them repeatedly, David was not the man that the Philistines wanted to see. And if he thinks that he lacks safety remaining in Israel, how much more to go to the land of the Philistines? And not just anywhere within the land of the Philistines, he goes to the city of Gath. He goes to the home place of the giant Goliath, whom he has just slain. Add to that, he has across his back the very sword of Goliath. It's a red rag to a bull. Here comes David, the champion of Israel, slain his 10,000, into the land of the Philistines, to the city of God, with Goliath's sword in his hand. Is he asking for trouble? Doesn't even realize it. Doesn't even see it. How sad that David, as a child of God, has gone to the land of the Philistines looking for comfort and protection. He's looking for the ungodly to help him. He's looking to find fellowship and companionship and safety in a picture of the world. How absurd. And yet, as Christians, do we not do this all the time? When they resort to ungodly counselors for their troubles, when they pour out their heart to unsaved friends who have no spiritual help to give them, the location to which David moves to just doesn't make sense. But then when we walk in the flesh instead of by faith, we end up doing foolish things. In verse 11 we're told of the servant of Achish that recognized David. Is not this David the king of Israel? They did not sing to one another of him in their dances, saying, Saul has 10,000 and David has 10,000. David didn't get the warm welcome that he expected. His arrival was met with distrust. Shouldn't have been surprised, really, but he appears to have been. Here's the man responsible for the deaths of more Philistine soldiers than anyone else in history, and he expects them to welcome him with open arms while he carries Goliath's sword, taunting them with it. How foolish the decisions of a man whose heart is far from God. And when David heard what they had said, he laid up these words in his heart in verse 12. And at last he seems to be coming to his senses a little, because now he's so afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. He's woken up almost, we might say. The light has come on and he's thinking to himself, what am I doing here? Why am I in this place surrounded by these people? This is no place for me as a child of God to be. What am I doing here? Unfortunately, David's presence there does not have a good effect upon the Philistines. Child of God, be careful where your company and your fellowship takes you. I know we want to be a salt and a light to this world, but we must be careful lest the salt lose its savour, lest the light be hidden. We want to be bright and shining for the Lord. We don't want our candle hid. And David, we're told, changed his behavior before them. Did he become a shining light of testimony to the glory of God? No, he seemed himself mad. He scrabbled or he scratched on the doors of the gate and let a spittle fall down upon his beard. He'd begun the chapter by acting foolishly, and now he He's just been fully absurd. This is not a good time for David. Walking in the flesh, he has stooped to incredibly low behavior. He feigned himself mad. At least this time it's just an act. But it's still a lie. The beginning of the chapter, he's lying with his mouth to Elimelech. Now he's lying by his manners and his behavior to the Philistines. He's telling lies by his conversation. Now he's telling lies with his conduct. And again, we see that great truth being underlined, that once we start sinning, it becomes easier to sin. It becomes more natural. What stimulated this mad act? His fear of Achish. Fleshly fear bred more fear. David had taken his eyes off God and he became afraid of Saul. He ran from Saul to the land of the Philistines, and now he's so afraid of Achish. We read in the Gospels of men whose hearts fail them for fear. Why is that? Because they've left God out of their life. They've taken their eyes off the Lord. And they've ended up saying things and doing things and going places and keeping company with those when they're in their right mind they would never do. They have left God out of their life. How shameful his behavior. Scratching on the gate, slobbering into his beard. How demeaning for David. Is this the king of Israel? Is this their great champion? Is this the man that's after God's own heart? The next anointed king. He may have managed to escape from the land of the Philistines, but the damage was done. And David's behavior through the whole chapter has left a poor example before the people of God and before the unseen. He has caused God's people to stumble at the beginning of the chapter. And he's caused God's name to be reproached at the end of the chapter. Oh, that we would be careful, Christian, in our lives. That we don't walk foolishly as David did. That we don't sin lightly, thinking that it's of no consequence when really it's just an open doorway for more sin to come in. That we don't seek to solve the problems of this world in earthly and carnal ways when really we should be seeking the Lord and his help and his deliverance. That we're bringing others around us into danger by our activities and by our actions, as he did with Ahimelech and the other priests. That we become engaged in things that cause the name of the Lord to be blasphemed amongst the heathen. If we are going to take the name Christian, we must truly be that Christ man, followers of Jesus. Representatives, ambassadors of the Lord, wherever we go, whatever we say, whatever we do. Oh, the Lord would help us to examine our hearts this morning, and our motives and our ways, and ensure that we do not cause a brother or sister in Christ to stumble, or give cause to the enemies of God to blaspheme his name. How terrible it would be if someone were to point to us and say, well, if that's what it means to be a follower of Christ, I want nothing to do with it. Oh, that we would be beautiful examples of our Savior. Pure and holy, and sinless before men. May we be reflective of his light, that we ourselves might become lights unto this world, pointing ever like John the Baptist of old, pointing to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, that we would be careful of our testimonies and seek to live for the glory and praise and honor of Him who died to save us, the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord be pleased to speak to our hearts this morning and draw us after Himself.